You know, there over the past year, there has been a rather interesting but heartbreaking development down on Lake Whitney, about an hour south of us here. Many years ago, there were some beautiful homes built on a cliff or a bluff overlooking Lake Whitney. But about a year ago, a crack began to develop along the edge of that cliff, and it ran right under the foundation of one of the homes, causing the owners to have to abandon the home. And soon, parts of the cliff began to crumble off into the lake, and along with that, parts of the home. And ultimately, they had to deliberately set the house on fire and burn it so that it wouldn't all fall into the lake. Well, now that same crack is threatening another home. And here's the news report that appeared just a couple of weeks ago. Watch this.
Into Lake Whitney tonight.
Chopper 5 shot video of the cliffside crack along Lake Whitney. The same crack claimed one house last year, and it's still growing. NBC5's Kevin Coakley traveled to Hill County to talk to one neighbor who wants something done before someone gets hurt. Kevin?
The Army Corps of Engineers here in this federal building in downtown Fort Worth says that cliff does pose a danger, but there's really not much they can do.
So it's going to go. It's something's going to happen.
It's only a matter of time, says Steve Milgren.
A lot of time has gone by, and it's gotten wider and deeper and more perilous, if you will, about falling.
The cliffside crack behind his home overlooking Lake Whitney is growing wider by the day, now anywhere from 3 to 6 feet across after recent rains.
It's very scary. It's straight down. It's fractured. You can throw a pebble, and you can, for 5 or 6 seconds, it continues to fall.
He watched his neighbor's house burn to the ground last summer, intentionally set on fire rather than fall victim to the growing crack and tumble to the lake below.
Heartbreaking for me and for him, and I felt so bad for his family.
Milgren admits.
You know, today I want to conclude this series of messages that I've been preaching over the last several weeks called Home Hope. And when I saw that video footage, I couldn't help but think about the moral collapse that is happening in our nation today that is threatening our homes. And with the ruling of the Supreme Court this past week legalizing gay marriage in all 50 states, it's left us as the people of God watching the crumbling foundation and asking ourselves, what are we to do? How are we supposed to respond? What does this mean for our families? How can we protect our homes? Well, believe it or not, we're not the first to face a dilemma like this. Open your Bibles with me this morning to Psalm 11. Psalm 11, written by David, like many of the Psalms are, at a time in which his nation was in grave peril. We're not sure exactly what the circumstances were, but it may be that David writes this psalm in response to a rebellion that was led by his own son, Absalom, to overthrow King David as the king of Israel. And he sees all of this happening, and he sees the threat to his nation. He sees the threat to the security of his nation, and so he writes Psalm 11, beginning in verse 1. David says, "In the Lord I take refuge. How then can you say to me, 'Flee like a bird to your mountain?' For look, the wicked bend their bows. They set their arrows against the strings to shoot from the shadows at the upright in heart. When the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? Well, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord is on his heavenly throne. He observes the sons of men. His eyes examine them. The Lord examines the righteous, but the wicked and those who love violence his soul hates. On the wicked he will rain fiery coals and burning sulfur. Scorching wind will be their lot. For the Lord is righteous. He loves justice. Upright men will see his face." Now, the Supreme Court ruling was really not a surprise to many of us. We saw it coming, And I think all of the predictions were that they would do exactly what they ended up doing. But it's still a very sad day for our nation and a sad day for the institution of marriage. Because God, from the very beginning, designed the home, designed the marriage relationship between a man and a woman. He did this at creation. It was not something that God just did as an afterthought. It was a very deliberate thing for the good of his creation to create marriage between a man and a woman. And for thousands of years, that has been the singular definition of marriage. And any straightforward reading of the Word of God leaves us with no other definition of marriage other than one created by God exclusively for a man and a woman. And yet we have seen our nation's Supreme Court rule against that. And now the sanctity of the institution of marriage, the foundation of marriage, is being destroyed. And along with that, a similar freedom that we enjoy is religious liberty. And we are not only seeing marriage under attack, but we're also seeing our religious liberties under attack, where there is the threat that we could be sued or sanctions issued against us if we stand against the ruling of the Supreme Court and preach against gay marriage. And so this is indeed a perilous time, and we find ourselves asking the question of verse 3, when the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? Well, church, I'm going to tell you what we will not do. We will not be silenced. We will not be silenced. We will continue to hold out the enduring standard of God's word for marriage. We cannot equivocate on this. We must be strong in our holding forth the truth of God's word in this matter. Now, having said that, we're also taking precautions to protect our church in case we are sued, because we will not sanction or endorse or perform a gay marriage ceremony. But even at that, we will not give way. We'll continue to be unmoved in our conviction of the truth and the sufficiency of God's word in this matter. Amen? When the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? Well, this is actually a rather skeptical question that's being asked by David's friends. You see, the foundations that they are speaking of here are the firm footing of law and order, of truth and justice. All of this is being destroyed, and all of this is being eroded, and the security of the nation is being threatened. Homeland security is in danger. And so they have come to a rather skeptical conclusion, that there's nothing that can be done, that all hope is lost. This is gloomy. And so they come to their conclusion. When the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? And David is also seeing this as a personal attack as well, because he says in verse 2, they say, his friends, look, the wicked bend their bows, they set their arrows against the strings to shoot from the shadows at the upright in heart. I believe he's speaking here of attacking words that are being hurled at and shot at David and at the people of God. And you know, in the moral climate that we live in today, it really is easy for us to feel like we have a target painted on us, don't we? On our homes. But I'm so thankful to know, and when we feel like everything is against us, that there are some things that we know are true about God, things that we believe about God, that is what will sustain us in times like this. And so what are the righteous to do when the foundations are being destroyed? Well, David shows us what we're supposed to do. First, we're to trust in God, and that keeps us from being fearful. Trust in God keeps us from being fearful. He says in verse 1, in the Lord I take refuge. How can you say to me, flee like a bird to your mountain. So David's friends are counseling him to run away and to hide and to find a place where he doesn't have to think about it anymore. I was joking with a friend on Facebook yesterday that maybe we should just move to Antarctica, move our families to Antarctica. And there would probably be problems there as well. You can't, and listen, the only secure place we can run to as the people of God is to the throne of grace in prayer. We're not going to hide. We're not going to be fearful. We're going to run to God and find that He is a strong and a safe refuge. Psalm 91, 1 and 2 says, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge, my fortress, my God in whom I trust." Psalm 118 verses 8 and 9. "It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It's better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes or leaders." And we've seen firsthand how our nation's leaders have failed us. But it's better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. Listen, this is not a time for us to be fearful. We must continue to hold up and hold to the enduring truth of God's word. Listen, church, we are right in this. And don't let any kind of threat of political correctness or anything else keep you from standing on that firm conviction boldly. We are right in this. And we cannot be moved or shaken by any attacks that may come, no matter what public opinion is or what the laws of the land may declare. You know, someone has observed that we are living in the midst of another sexual revolution. Some of you remember back in the 70s, the 60s, and the 70s, where there was all kinds of free love, and it was really called a sexual revolution. Well, that's what we're in the midst of right now, with so many different expressions that are being held up as normal. And I don't have to go into the gory details. But I said this a couple of weeks ago, and I believe it is so true today, that in the years to come, there are going to be refugees who are fleeing from the vast wasteland that we have created in America today, morally. People are going to see the fallacy of it. They're going to see the shallowness of it. They're going to be looking for answers that this world and our society have tried to provide but cannot. And church, it's so important that if we are not bold, we will not be a lighthouse to those refugees who are running to Jesus. We need to be there for them. And so we trust in God, and that keeps us from being fearful. But also, there's something else that we do as the foundations are being destroyed. We trust in the rule of God. We're the reign of God. And that keeps us from being hopeless. I have to tell you today that my emotions have run the whole gamut on this. I mean, when I saw it pop up on my phone that the Supreme Court had issued their ruling, I just had this sick feeling in the pit of my stomach, even though I knew it was coming. And it's very easy for us, church, to just kind of lose hope, isn't it? And yet it is our trust in the rule and the reign of God that keeps us from being hopeless. That's what David is talking about when he says at verse 4, "The Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord is on His heavenly throne." Now, David's skeptical friends are saying, "Listen, David, there's no hope. Listen, when the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do?" Well, they trust in God. They trust that God is still on His throne. David says the Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord is on His heavenly throne. His court is the true supreme court. Amen? And His verdict is the only one that matters. And the verdict of our own supreme court will be proven fallacious and proven to be disastrous in the court of eternity, but we trust that God is on His throne. Listen, God is in control. Nothing happens that he isn't controlling. He either performs it or he permits it. He either performs it or he permits it, and he's working it all together for his glorious purposes. Amen? As sad as this is, God is not up in heaven wringing his hands and saying, oh my goodness, what am I going to do now? No. He sees it all. He knows. And he is working it all together. Listen, God is on his throne. He's still in control. John 3:16 is still true. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved is still true. After all, it's not what a person believes about marriage that saves them. It's what they believe about Jesus that saves them. And that part hasn't changed, church. Our hope is found in Jesus Christ, and that's the hope that God holds out for us. So we trust in God. We trust in the rule of God. But also we trust in the knowledge of God. And this keeps us from being prideful. Keeps us from being arrogant. You see, God knows. He sees everything and he sees everyone. And that's what David means when he says in verse 4 that God observes the sons of men, that his eyes examine them. He sees what is done in the darkness. He sees what people think and do and say out of the shadows. And the picture here is a very fascinating picture. When he talks about God examining them, that is, his eyes examine, it's the picture of God contracting his eyelids as though he is squinting to scrutinize something very carefully. You know, after you look at something very, very carefully, you kind of squint your eyes. That's the picture here. God is looking at this very carefully. He knows what's going on. He sees my sin. And he sees your sin. He sees the sin of our nation and the sexual immorality that is rampant in our society. But he also sees the lust in our hearts and the bitterness and the hatred in our hearts. The Bible says that there are none righteous, not even one. And the question is, do I hate my sin as much as I hate other people's sin? And if I do, then it will cause me to be humble and repentant, not proudful and arrogant. And so God deals with us as his people differently than he deals with the wicked. He deals with the righteous, with believers. He says in verse 5 that the Lord examines the righteous, but the wicked and those who love violence his soul hates. And when it says that God examines the righteous, he's using, it's the same word that is found back in verse 4, but it has a little different meaning here, because here it means to examine something in order to approve it. What God is doing here, David is talking here about the process of God refining and testing and purifying and perfecting his people, his church. That's what he's doing. You see, God loves us with a father's love, and he disciplines us to perfect our holiness and to purify us. And so when times like this, church, we need to understand that what God is doing, he's dealing with his church, he's dealing with us. He's purifying and he's perfecting us. We're going to see who the true believers are. When the pressure becomes so intense to cave in to political pressure. But the Bible says that the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. And so in this time of testing, that God is strengthening us and he's purifying us. But also God is fully aware of the wicked and what they are doing. And he sets himself against all who are set against him. He hates sin. He hates all sin. He hates my sin and your sin and everyone's sin. So we cannot be arrogant or prideful in this time. And that's the worst thing that could happen to us, is for us to look down our noses at those sinners out there. Because the fact is that God knows all of us, and it causes us to be humble. You know, I was thinking about this, that it's no accident that you and I happen to be living in the United States of America today. It is no coincidence that we are the church in Fort Worth, Texas, and in Texas, and in the United States. We are the church. We are on duty in this hour. And it is important for us to realize that there's a reason that God has brought all of this together at this time, that there's something that God wants us to be and wants us to do for our nation in this hour. And it's so important for us not to hide from this or not to be off duty, but to trust that God is working, that He rules, that He knows what's going on, and that He sees everything. But there's something else that we trust about God, and that is we trust in the justice of God. And that keeps us from being hateful. We trust in the justice of God that keeps us from being hateful. God will ultimately be the judge. That is not our job. The worst thing that could happen in this hour is for us to be hateful toward anyone who has adopted a particular lifestyle or an opinion about that lifestyle. You know, there's a slogan that gay rights advocates have used in light of the Supreme Court ruling that says, "Love wins. Love wins." And you know what? They're right, but not in the way they think they are. Because the fact is that love does win, but not the cheap, shallow love that is out there today. It's the love of Jesus Christ that wins. And oh, church, they have to see that from us. And they have to feel that from us. The love of Jesus. The love of Jesus that He showed to that woman who was caught in adultery. And He said to her, "Where are your accusers? Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." What grace and mercy that woman felt from Jesus. And if our lost friends and our struggling friends feel anything but the love of Jesus through us, that we failed them miserably. We leave judgment to God. And He will do that. He is fully capable of doing that. Psalm 11:6, "On the wicked He will rain fiery coals and burning sulfur, a scorching wind will be their lot." Listen, David knows this. He's not taking matters into his own hands. He's leaving that in God's hands. And by the way, this is a picture of a volcanic eruption of God's wrath that He is storing up, and one day it will explode. But in the meantime, God is patient, not wanting any to perish, including us. Listen, if we were not covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, where would we be? We'd be victims of the same wrath, and so we have no right to be judgmental or hateful toward anyone. We've just been saved from it. And our business is to love people enough that they will want to be saved from that judgment that will come one day. And so we trust in the justice of God. You know, I was thinking that in this hour, it is so important for us, church, to heed the counsel of Romans 12. Romans 12, written at a time when the church was having to deal with similar circumstances. We think America is bad sometimes, but just take a look at Roman history. You want to see some sordid stuff. I mean, Rome was shot through with immorality and shot through with every other kind of injustice you can imagine. And yet this is what Paul said to the church in Rome. Romans 12:17, "Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Church, I just think our nation needs us now more than ever. And it's time for us to be who we're supposed to be, as the authentic people of God who cling to the truth and hold unapologetically to the truth. We will not back down or back off or be silenced when it comes to the truth of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. But, oh, our hearts have to be broken. And I know that's the way you feel. And so here's what I want us to do. I just want to ask this morning, if your heart is broken, maybe you just need to do something. So I want to ask us all to stand right now, and I'm going to ask, if your heart is just broken today, would you just come, and let's just line this altar here this morning. To stand or to kneel, just come, and let's just fill the altar with broken hearts this morning. Oh, that God would move in our nation, that God would give us hope in Him, in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as we worship and as we sing together now, let's just cry out to God for our nation. Oh, that we would see God move in our land today.